Good morning. It's good to see everybody. How many of you have experienced something painful in your life? The loss of a job or a diagnosis, a financial challenge or the death of a loved one? You can all add your own. We've all faced those difficult times in life, those times when we were left questioning why, questioning how this could be. I remember two of those from my own life very distinctively. The first, I was just getting ready to enter my freshman year of high school, and my mom and dad came home from the doctor, and I happened to meet them as they were coming in the door, and the news that they had wasn't good. My mom had colon cancer, and for a period of time, I worried about what would happen. I was confused. I was worried. We had just moved to a new community, it wasn't what was supposed to be happening. Then about 15 years later, I remember sitting in the doctor's office with Brenna as they were looking for a heartbeat for our unborn child. And as the doctor said, no. And then sitting in the waiting room, waiting for Brenna to come out. And the questions repeated. Why? Why is this happening? What's the purpose? What's the reason? What's the meaning? Oh, there have been other times. We've all faced those moments in life when something happens, when someone says something, when the bottom seems to fall out, and we're left there asking the question, why? Why this? Why now? Why me? In moments like that, we ask the questions, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? Oh, we might not phrase it like that. We might ask the question, how could this happen to me? Why should I have to go through this? How could that happen to them when they're such a godly person? Sometimes, though, we're left asking the opposite question. In those same circumstances, we ask, why do good things happen to bad people? Oh, here again, we probably don't phrase it just like that, but we say things like, why do they always get good things? Or, how could someone so wicked succeed? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? And those are questions that are posed throughout the pages of the Scripture from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, time and time again. The authors of the Scriptures and those people who are playing the key roles in the Scriptures ask those questions. God, why could this happen? God, why do You use the wicked to punish the righteous? This morning, though these are scattered throughout the pages of Scripture, we're going to look at the book of Job. I hope you're ready. We're going to cover the whole book of Job this morning, all 40-plus chapters. So I hope you brought lunch with you. If not, you can sneak out and grab a cookie and some more coffee and come back in and sit down, Ed. It's okay. Because he's going to tell me I'm preaching too long, I know. So I'll just give you permission now, Ed. As we're continuing through the Gospel Project, looking at the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation and looking at the story of what God is doing and how these passages fit together, not as individual stories, but as a greater picture of God's love and God's desire for you and for me and for all of His creation to be what it was supposed to be. We come to the book of Job. Now, the book of Job is highly prized in the world for its literary content, though often it's spoken of as nothing more than a fictitious tale. But yet it's in the book of Scriptures because, well, I believe that it is the truth. Not just fiction, but truth. But it's a book that we know very little about. We don't know when Job lived. We don't know where Job lived, except for he lived in Uz, wherever Uz was. We don't know who wrote the book of Job, though we might be able to see why. But there are so many other questions that we could have about the book of Job that the Scriptures don't answer for us. Oh, probably Job was a man that lived about the time of Abraham, maybe a little before, maybe a little after. Probably recorded in Scripture about the time that the books of Moses were written, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, as the people were getting ready to enter the Promised Land. But we know very little about the book of Job. But what we do know is that Job is a book about suffering. But more than that, Job is a book about the faithfulness of God in the midst of our suffering. And so while the bulletin says that the title of my sermon is that God created everything and God is there through it all, as I was finishing my sermon, I changed the title to ask the question, why do good things happen to good people? What we're used to hearing, and I saw a couple of looks, like, what did he just say? Why do good things happen to good people? You see, that's the right question to ask, and that's what the book of Job teaches us. It's not why do bad things happen to good people, and why do good things happen to bad people, but it's why do any of us have good things happen to us at all? Why do good things happen to good people? We're going to start this morning in Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2, the story has already been set by the author about the fact that this is a challenge between God and the accuser to look at his servant Job. To look at his servant Job because Job is a faithful man. And chapter 1, is the first round of the challenge, and Job loses everything physically. He loses his livestock. He loses his cattle. He loses his children. In one day of destruction. But Job goes on worshiping and serving God. And so we come to the second set of challenges in Job chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. The author records this. He says, on another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came. And where you read that word Satan here, the word in the Hebrew simply means the accuser. It's not certain that, and probably wasn't used as a proper name as we understand it until much later, but it's the word, and it simply means the accuser. And it says, Satan came and also presented himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth and going back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, and a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. Skin for skin, Satan replied, a man will give all he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. And so we see that struggle and difficulty is about to face Job, and then we read the next chapters and we see how greatly that is and how his friends encourage or discourage him. But then we come to the end, and God begins to speak to Job, and at the end of that, in Job chapter 42, we read these words. Job chapter 42, beginning with verse 1. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, Who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things that I do not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, Listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. For my ears heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. The book of Job is about suffering and about the faithfulness of God. You see, Satan comes before God, and God looks at Satan, and God says, Have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says to God, Well, God, there are two reasons that people serve you. There's really only one reason that people serve you, but in truth, there are two. There are two reasons that people serve God, and this is what the challenge between Job and Satan is. Will Job serve God for the right reasons? The two ways that we serve God, one is the standard way that the world looks at things, and the world says that if we're going to serve God, these are the reasons why we would serve God. And that is the fact that we are blessed. That we are blessed. We could look at it and we could say that this is the retribution way of speaking. A tit for a tat. If I do good, God should do good for me. If I do good things, and this is what leads us to ask the question, why do good things happen to bad people? And why do bad things happen to good people? Because the world tells us that if we have a loving and a gracious God, that He should reward us for doing good, and He should punish us for doing bad. And throughout the Scriptures, we read some of this, whether it's in the book of Deuteronomy, where it talks about these very things on the national level, where if the people of God would remain faithful, God would bless them in ways that they could not imagine, but if they failed to remain faithful, that there would be some great curses that would come. And we read through the book of Psalms. If you read the Psalms, there are many of those that come to the same conclusion, and they sometimes in a very personal way, they talk about the fact that God is with the righteous and God is against the unjust. And while that is true, it often isn't the tit for a tat. It isn't that if I do one good thing now, God will bless me in a great way, or if I do wrong now, God will punish me immediately. But rather, if we look at the all in all of Scripture, we find that many times those rewards and those blessings don't come in this life, but they're going to be meted out in eternity. But Satan's thought and the world's thought is that if God blesses me, that I will in turn glorify God for the good things. That if God provides me with a new job, I will give Him thanks. That if God provides me with a wonderful spouse, I will give him glory. And I have a good spouse and I do glorify God, but that's a different story. I just don't want y'all thinking I don't like my wife or something. If God blesses us with prosperity, that we will bless Him. If God gives us health, we will sing His praises. And let me tell you that we need to do that, but the truth of the matter is this is what Satan is looking at Job and saying, God, the only reason that Job worships You, the only reason that Job is so faithful is because You have been so good to him. And you go back and you read chapter 1. The guy has camels and sheep and all kinds of things that are, the numbers are just staggering. And he's got to have all of these servants to take care of them. And so he's, well, in a society where livestock and children and servants are the way that you measure the wealth of a person, Job is a wealthy man. Job, we might say Job is living a blessed life. And Satan looks at God and says, well, the only reason he blesses you, God, is because you have put this hedge of protection around him and you don't let anything in to destroy anything of Job's. And Satan and God have this wager that if you take those blessings away from him, whether they're the physical blessings in the first section or the health blessings in the second section, Satan looks at God and says, you know, if you take all of that away from him, he will curse you to your face. And this is what the world says. And in fact, if you go on and you read the rest of the book of Job that comes between the sections that we read this morning, this is the inclination of Job's friends. And over and over and over again, they come to Job and they say, Job, the reason this is happening to you is because you have sinned. Job, what is the sin? What are you hiding from us? What are you trying to hide from God? What is it that you have done that has led God to put His hand against you? These bad things are happening to you, Job, because you have been a bad person. If you would have done good things, you would have gotten good in return. Because bad things don't happen to good people, Job. And they ask this question over and over and over again. And Job consistently came back and said, no, there is nothing in my life that is worthy of this. I have done nothing. I have remained faithful to God. I have remained pure in my relationship. I have treated my servants well and my animals just as well. I have done everything right, friends, but God's hand is against me. And so Job's friends and Satan are both saying the same thing with different questions. Good things happen to good people because they're good and God is blessing them. That's why the world says that good people have good things. On the other hand, God and Job have this different view of things that say, no, good things don't happen to good people just because they're good. You see, the first reason that we serve God could be because we're blessed. The problem is if we put our stock in our blessing, you know what happens the minute that you are left asking the question, why? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening now? If we're putting all of our stock in why we're blessed, when the blessings are taken away, we're left asking why. The other side of this, and this is what God's contention is, isn't that Job is worthy and Job is praising God because he has been blessed, but rather he says, no, Job is praising me and Job is worshiping me because I am worthy, and Job recognizes that. And Job says, I am praising God not because of the good He's done, but because of who He is. That's why when the greatest temptation of all for Job, I believe this is the greatest temptation of all. It isn't the loss of his children. It isn't the loss of his possessions. It isn't the loss of his servants. It isn't the loss of his own health. But rather, it's when the woman that he has chosen to do life with looks at him and says, "Why don't you curse God and die?" Can you imagine your spouse looking at you and saying, "Why don't you just get it over with? Just curse God and walk away. And if he kills you, he kills you. And if not, his hand will be removed. Just curse God and die." You see, I think that's the greatest temptation that Job faces, is in that moment. Because we need other people to go along with us. And she has walked away and says, "You go through whatever you're going to go through, but I'm not going through it with you." You see, Job and God's contention is that Job is worshiping because God is worthy. And so when all of these things happen and all of these things start to take place, when the servants that escaped the tragedy come back to Job, three of them, and they tell Job about the things that have happened, Job continues to praise God. When Job's health is gone, when the boils are all over him, and when his breath reeks, and when nobody wants to be around him because they look at him and he is a horrific, awful thing to look at. And even his wife says, "Why don't you curse God and die?" Job says, "Should we accept good from the Lord and not the bad? The Lord is worthy to be praised." Job stands there and he faces these trials when Satan thinks that he will curse God, when his wife encourages him to curse God, and Job praises God. Not because at that moment he really thinks that his situation is good, but rather he understands that God is worthy. Whatever the situation is, that God is still worthy to be praised. Because what Job realizes is that God's faithfulness is not anchored in my circumstances. God's faithfulness is not anchored in your circumstances. It doesn't matter if you lose a job, God is still faithful. And He can still provide. It doesn't matter if you get the diagnosis from the doctor that you never wanted to hear. God is still faithful. He is greater than the disease, and He might heal you, but He might not until the other side of heaven. But God is still faithful. The bottom may drop out, and whatever you are putting all of your trust in, if it's not God, guess what? God is still faithful. Your circumstances might have changed, but God is not changing. God is faithful. And Job looks at God when the bottom falls out of his whole world, and he praises God. You see, when in chapters 1 and 2, when Satan comes before God and God says, "Have you considered my servant?" God is saying to Satan, "Everything that you think is right is wrong." And Job is the test case that suffering can be overcome. And Job is successful. Job is successful. And if we could look at the chapters in the book of Job and we could read through them all, what we would come to is this, is that there are two reasons to serve God, and the greater of those is because God is worthy. But the book of Job teaches us how to deal with storms of life. How to deal with the storms of life. And as I've been studying this week and I've been reading through, one of the things that became so clear to me is that while we ask the wrong questions, we ask the questions, why do good things happen to bad people and why do bad things happen to good people? The true question should be, why do good things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to any of us? Why do good things happen to any of us? Because we all are the descendants of Adam who sinned in the Garden of Eden and opened the door for sin to affect each one of us. Well, we're all descendants of the generations that didn't have anything but evil in all of their hearts. We're all of the descendants of the children of Noah who refused to be obedient to God and to fill the earth. Instead, chose to make a name for themselves and to build a city. So we shouldn't be surprised when the storms come. And none of us are really all that good to think that bad should be outside of the possibility for our lives. So the question is how do we deal with the storms of life? And throughout the book of Job, the first understanding I came to is that we have to identify the loss. We have to identify what it is that we are truly grieving. The thing that is truthfully affected by this storm that we're facing. You see, because here's the truth, many times it isn't what is the most visible. If I were to lose a job, if I were out in the community and I were to lose a job, you know what? Most of the time, people would tell you they were glad the job was gone. They were glad they didn't have to go back to that place to work anymore. Because it isn't about losing the job, it's about losing financial security. And see, you have to be honest. Most people would say, you know, I'm glad I lost that job. I didn't like my coworkers. I didn't like my boss. I didn't like the work. Whatever the case, statistics say that today most people don't really like the job that they have. So most people would like to not have that job anymore. That's why people celebrate so much when the day of retirement comes. Because they are happy to not have to go back to that place. Because the truth of the matter is, most of us want the significance that a job brings. So you lose a job and it's the loss of significance in your life. It's the loss of financial stability. It's the loss of a sense of what is normal. And you have to be honest and you have to identify what it is that you are really, really losing. Or you know, if I were to lose a foot, sorry, Howard. I wrote my sermon and then I thought about that when I saw Howard this morning that I had this in here. You know, if I were to lose my foot, I'm not so worried about my foot as nearly as much as about how am I going to get up and move around. I mean, you guys have watched me preach, right? I don't like to stand still. So how am I going to get around if I don't have a foot? How am I going to do the things that I've always done that I enjoy? You see, yes, it might have some pain and it might have some problems. But you know what? I know that they can give me a prosthesis. And I can still get around. The question is what is it that I'm really grieving? It probably isn't necessarily the loss of a foot. It is so many other things. The loss of a spouse often is about the relationship. It's about the loss of companionship. It's about the loss of things that have been normal and comfortable for so long. And so when a spouse dies, It's about so many other things than just death. And Job is the one who was really able to identify some of those things. It wasn't just about health. It was about his status in the community. It wasn't just about the things that he lost. It was about his place. And when Job was able to identify those things, then he was able to deal with the real issues. And that's why we see Job asking some of these questions and Job wanting to challenge God about why things are wrong. And that's why later when God confronts Job, he says, "My ears had heard of you, but now I have seen you." God, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Is it because Job came to the understanding of what he was really going through and what he was really dealing with and what the real important things were? You see, if we have to identify the loss in the midst of or in the aftermath of the storm, because only when we realize what it is that we personally lost can we learn the lessons that God is trying to teach us. It's only when we really come to the point when we're willing to identify the true loss that God can really comfort us and heal us. We have to identify the loss in the midst of the storm, but we also have to learn to share the pain. We have to learn to share the pain, and this is what's great about the book of Job, that Job does share the pain. Now, his friends don't do a very good job of accepting his pain, but Job shares it. But not only does Job share his pain with them, he shares his pain with God. One of the things that we miss in society where we tell everybody that you've just got to put a happy face on and get on with life. You come to church and you're supposed to just look dapper and happy and the problem is that's not how we're supposed to do life. You read through the book of Psalms. We often think of Psalms as a book of praise, but if you read through the book of Psalms, what you'll find is that there are more songs of lament than any other. And one of the things that we don't do as a society is lament well. We throw a lot of blame around, but we don't lament well. The psalmist, over and over again, they shared their pain and their heartache with God and said, "God, what are you going to do about it?" And then almost immediately they turn around and praise God for who He is, what He's done, and what He's doing. You see, we have to learn that it's okay to be honest and to be raw with God. Because God already knows what you're going through. God already knows how you hurt. But sometimes He just needs you to be willing to share with Him, because it's not until we open up and we share with Him that He can really help us. And learning to share that pain with God, well, one author who has done a lot of study on pain and evil said this. He says, "There is a very uneasy feeling that comes with being angry with the only person who can solve your problem." There is something that's very uneasy when you're upset with God, and you know the only way to deal with that is to go before God and say, "God, this is what I'm feeling." And this is what Job does. Job goes to God and says, "God, why are you using me as a target for your arrows?" How many of you have said that to God? And how many of you have looked at God and said, like Job does, "God, why are you putting your hand on me for evil?" You see, Job is looking at God and saying, "God, why are these bad things happening?" And it's a very uneasy feeling, and I don't think that Job necessarily felt comfortable, but he did it anyway. Another author said this. He says, we should not run away from Him, that is God, with our problems, but rather we should run to Him with our problems. You see, often we want to run from God and we want to blame God for everything that's going wrong, and we run away from Him when in truth we should be running to Him and saying, God, You are the only one who can do anything about this. God, I need You. God, I need Your help. God, please. Please stop using me for a target. God, please remove Your hand from me. God, please. We also need to be able to share the pain with others. We need to be able to honestly share the pain with others. And this is a two-way street. It really is. Job's friends didn't do a very good job. In fact, three of the four, God said, you better go to Job and ask him to offer a sacrifice for you, and you better ask him to pray for you. You better hope that Job is willing to do that before you, because if he doesn't, I'm going to put my hand on you. And it will be retributive. It'll be just exactly what you've told Job he's getting is what you'll get. But his other friend, the fourth friend, the one that holds his tongue until the very end, looks at Job and says, you know what, Job, you might be right. You might be righteous. You might be doing okay. But here's what we know about God. And he honestly listened to Job, and he honestly spoke truth about God. And we need to be willing to share our hurts and share our heartaches with others, with one another, as the body of Christ. Because we cannot do this alone. We were not made to do life alone. We were made for community. But there's also the fact that we need, as those who are listening to people who are going through the pain, we need to remember that they're sharing some of their deepest hurts and some of the most intimate parts of their person with us. As they share the things that are so deep and so painful to them. And we need to listen. And we need to listen carefully. And we need to love honestly. And then we need to keep that within ourselves. We don't pursue them for more information. We don't open our hearts to other people who we think might want to pray for them. But we let them share their pain with us. And we count ourselves thankful that they've chosen to be a friend and trust us as a friend. And know that they'll share what they need to share when the time is right if we'll keep it to ourselves and listen carefully. Because we need other people to help us. We do. Job needed his friends. He needed his friends to come alongside of him and encourage him and strengthen him, not to badger him and belittle him. And third, if we're going to deal with the storms of life well, then we, like Job, we have to remember who God is. I love chapter 42, those first six verses, because of that. Because Job replies to God. Whoa, I know that You can do all things, and no purpose of Yours can be thwarted. God, I know that You are the all-powerful Creator of the heavens and the earth, and there is nothing anybody can do to keep You from doing the things that You're going to do. God, I know that You are the Creator And when we face the storms of life, one of the things that we have to remember is that the God we serve is the Creator of the heavens and the earth. That's what's so important about Genesis 1 and understanding the truth that God is the Creator of everything. It doesn't happen by chance. It is the creation of God. Is if He can create it in the first place, then whatever we face, whatever we go against, guess what? God is greater than that. Whatever the disease that the doctor says you have, God is greater. Whatever the loss that you're suffering, God is greater. Whatever the predicament that you find yourself in at the moment, God is greater. God can get you out. And God can get you through. Because God is greater than any of it. He is the Creator. But not only that, as we look at what Job says, it isn't just about the fact that God is greater, but it's also the fact that God is love. God is love. You see, often we look at God and we think that God is just up there waiting for us to make a mistake so He can throw the judgment lightning bolt at us. And if we live in a retributive system, that's what we should expect. But how many of you know that you have done something and you deserve punishment, but yet God has given you grace? How many of you are still breathing? Only Molly. I'm glad you're breathing, Molly. Amen. If you are breathing, you are recipient of the grace of God. Do you realize that? You have done things that have been deserving of the wrath of God, and yet God still gives you breath. Because God loves you. And God is gracious, and God wants to woo you to love Him as much as He loves you. Yes, bad things happen because of sin and because of the presence of evil in our world, but God still loves us. And we have to remember that God is a God of love. Yes, He's also a God of judgment. That's the flip side of His love, is His justice. But He loves us. And His love requires that if we will not love Him in return, that we face the consequences. But the message of the book of Job is that God is a God of love, who loves us and cares for us. And everything that God says to Job about the things that He does says that He's the Creator and that He loves His creation. He cares for the animals. He knows when they give birth. He provides for them, but He is stronger than they are. And third, God is the Creator, God is love, and God cares. God cares. The great thing that we see in the book of Job is that, yes, God cares. And that's what He shows Job. He doesn't give Job the answer of why he's suffering. He doesn't tell Job about what you and I as the readers of the book know about Genesis or about Job 1 and 2. He doesn't tell us those things, but rather He says that I care, Job. I care for the wild animals, and I feed them, and I protect them, and I'm there when they give birth to their young, Job. I play with the sea monsters and the great big beasts of the land. I play with them too, Job. And you would be crazy to even go at one of them with a spear because they would take you out. But I care, Job. And trust me, in the midst of all of this, Job, I have been here. You don't understand it, but I care for you. Yes, the storm came, but you know what, Job? I love you. And I thank you for your worship. You remained faithful. You see, it's one of the truths of life. It is difficult to go on without hope. If you lose hope, and life was gone because they gave up hope. I can't make it through this. There's no reason to make it through this. There's nothing on the other side for me. And they give up hope. But if we have hope, we can go on. And we ask the question, why do good things happen to bad people, and why do bad things happen to good people? Because we put our eyes on the wrong place. Feinberg, the same one who says that it's difficult to face and be angry with the only one that can solve your problems, he also said this. He says, we have no right to be envious of the grace that God gives to another people. You know why we often lose hope? It's because instead of putting our eyes on God who cares for us and loves us, the Creator of the universe, we put our eyes on someone else. And we look at them and we say, why is God blessing them? They're an evil person and they don't deserve God's blessing. They're going through that and they're getting those blessings and I'm going through this. This isn't right. And we become envious and we lose hope because we put our eyes in the wrong place. I have no right to be envious of what God gives to anyone else. And when we remember that, we can trust God for what He's doing in our life. Feinberg writes this. He says, what many non-Christians want to know is whether Christianity works when things go wrong. That's the truest test of any religion. If we turn from God in the midst of affliction, we communicate to those that are watching that Christianity offers no more of an answer than any other religion or ideology. God still needs people today who will show others that even when life brings the unexpected and the tragic, they will continue to love and serve God. Not just because it pays to do so, but because He is worthy of devotion. You see, that's what the book of Job teaches us. The book of Job teaches us that we can love and serve God not just because it pays, but because He is worthy. You see, we shouldn't ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? And why do good things happen to bad people? Rather, we should ask the question every day, why do good things happen to me? Because I am not a good person. Even if I am a good person, I am not a good enough person that I deserve anything that God offers to me. Why do good things happen to good people? Because we serve a gracious God who is loving and merciful and kind and chooses to bless us not because we are owed it, but simply because He loves us and wants to richly bless us. I don't know what the storm of life you may be facing at the moment is, but here's what I know, that God is greater. And God loves you, and God wants to see you through to the other side. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning, we're going to sing one more song. Great is Thy Faithfulness. Right from the pages of the Lamentation of Jeremiah. As Jeremiah is complaining about all the things that are happening to the nation of Israel and weeping over the nation of Israel going into captivity, in the midst of that, he says, great is Your faithfulness. Great is Your faithfulness. And in the hard times of life, this song has sung powerfully to my soul. And if you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, I don't know how you make it through the storms of life. Do you need Him this morning to guide you through? He is faithful and just. Let's stand together as we sing this hymn. And if you need to make a decision, won't you come and we'll visit about what that looks like.